All right, it's Christmas Sunday, and we're glad that you're here today. I don't know what Christmas was like for you growing up, but I remember the Christmas day sitting in my living room and opening up all the presents that were piled in front of me, had been distributed to each of the different kids in the family, and I remember opening up the last present and feeling deflated that it was done. This is it. And it wasn't that the presents weren't nice, but it was this, I love getting. Now that's part of our human nature, isn't it? But there's a point in our life when all of a sudden the getting loses its joy and the giving all of a sudden gets to become the joy. Christmas is Wednesday for you, I know. I celebrated Christmas on the Saturday or the Friday after Thanksgiving. So our family, because the kids are married and so that they can spend time with their in-laws on Christmas Day and not have to bounce back and forth, we say, okay, we'll celebrate Christmas at Thanksgiving. So on this Christmas morning, as we gave gifts to our grandkids, and I take credit for the gifts because I fully supported Carolyn in buying all of them. I did help wrap some of them. But this Christmas, as we were giving to Noah, one of our grandchildren, 6 years old, and he opened his first box. It's in a shirt box wrapped up, and he opens it up, and it's clothes. And he jumps up and down, yes, yes, and he's loving and is screaming, and he comes over and gives Carolyn a big hug and jumps on her and tackles her. She had to go to the chiropractor afterwards. But I will never forget his joy at opening that gift. Now, I just want to tell you, it is better to give than to receive. So I want you to think about times when things that you used to value, you maybe mature and life changes for you, and so you start to value something maybe more important, more worthy of being treasured. I'm going to read a verse. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Today, I don't know what your Christmas has been like or what you're anticipating it being like. I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but Christmas is not going to meet your expectations. There are going to be some disappointments that happen. There's some things that you're probably dreading, actually, about Christmas. Maybe it's that sibling that you've had conflict with. Maybe it's a parent or an in-law, and you're dreading the time of the family getting together. I'm glad Dan has a family that's excited to get together, but sometimes Christmas carries less than the best. And in our mind, we see all the candles, we see all the lights, we see all the presents, everything looking so nice, and we want our Christmas to be like that too. So today, I want to just prep you for a mental shift. This sounds like a bad Christmas Sunday sermon. Okay? There's a message from God for us in the midst of this, though. Please, let's pray real quick. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here today. And I'm thankful, just in my mind, I'm thinking of people throughout the city gathering together in places of worship because it's Christmas Sunday. It's a day that we're dedicating to this incredible event, this reality that God became a man, was born, here in our world. He lived a life like us, experiencing all the challenges and all the joys that we experience. Father, I'm thinking all over the world. According to the time zones, people are gathering together, singing songs and carols and worshiping Jesus. And we get to be a part of that this morning. So, Father, hear our praise. Add it to the chorus of praise from around the world. And today, as we gather to worship, if there's anything that you want to shift our minds about, something that we've been valuing, but it's been a misplaced value, Father, would you help us to come and worship Jesus and embrace the mission that he's called us to? Thank you for this opportunity of Christmas. Thank you for the chance to be here together. Now, may you give power to your word. May you open our ears to hear what you want us to hear by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you give us a heart that's ready to put into practice. And then, Father, would you give us lips that are eager to share this story and this hope with other people? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been in a series called Christmas in Philippi. Now, I don't know if you even know where Philippi is, but Philippi was a town in the Bible. And it's a town where Paul had a dream saying, hey, come to this area and preach the gospel for us. Come over and help us, was the dream that he had. And so he goes to Philippi, and we're actually looking at this thinking, well, every time the gospel comes to a new place, every time a new person actually hears about Jesus and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and acknowledges him for who he is, it's kind of like Christmas. It's like Jesus is being born, or we're being born again into this reality. So I know Jesus was born, probably not December 25th, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. But honestly, Christmas happens again every time somebody surrenders their heart and opens their heart to let Jesus come and be Lord. It's Christmas. And sometimes you and I get to be in the birthing room as that person gives their life to Jesus and reorients their life from whatever else they've been valuing to say, no, Jesus is worthy of my worship. Now, in Philippi, we've been following the story. There was this longing that Paul had to preach, and there was a longing in the city for someone to come and give them hope. We talked about a woman named Lydia, who God opened her heart that when she heard the story of Jesus, she believed and she was baptized, and she offered hospitality to Paul and his companions as they're preaching the gospel in that city. We also looked at how Christmas and the gospel disrupts Satan's plans, and we looked at a demon-possessed girl who had been telling fortunes, making money for some other people, and they'd been using her as a slave. And she has the demon cast out of her as Paul pronounces the gospel message of Jesus. Well, that didn't sit very well. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at what happens next in this Christmas story in Philippi. Starting with verse 22 of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, starting with verse 22. Now, the people who found out about Jesus, or about Paul casting out the demon, are mad because now their means of making money off of her has been gone because the demon's possessed, gone, has been cast out. Verse 22, the crowds started to join in the attack against Paul and Silas, his companion. And the magistrates ordered that they be stripped and severely beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Merry Christmas. Did you catch that? Doesn't that sound wonderful? So let me play this out. I don't know what Paul was thinking. I'm imagining Silas might have been thinking, I thought God called us to Philippi to help the people, to share the gospel. And that's what we've given our life to. He left the city of Antioch, Silas did, to travel with Paul on this journey. He says, I want to share the gospel with people. And this is what happens? I don't know that I'm cut out for this. So here's the shift. Ready? When Jesus came to rescue you and call you out of a broken world, he didn't call you to a life of comfort. Okay? When Jesus rescued you from your sin and he brought you into his kingdom of his light, he didn't bring you in for a life of comfort. He brought you to be transformed and to live on mission to share the gospel with other people. And sometimes that's hard. Okay, would you look back or consider back with me a Jesus birth? Now, you and I can't fathom this, but Christianity believes and proposes this unbelievable truth, that there is a God who created everything. He's before time. There's no time that contains him. He's not limited to minutes and seconds like we are. He has ultimate power. He speaks and the worlds are created into being. He has all knowledge. He sees everything and understands everything. He sees things from the past, things to the future. He sees everything. That God made a choice, Jesus, to leave that and to come down and be a baby in a mother's womb. If you have claustrophobia, I think that's what it must have felt like for Jesus. The immortal, invisible, always only wise God is sucked down into a cell and is starting to divide to become a baby. For 9 months, he's stuck in his mother's womb, Mary's womb. And Mary and Joseph, who are honored to be able to carry and to raise this child, the Son of God and the Son of Man, in the 9th month of her pregnancy, you know what happens? They have to travel 75 miles from their town in Nazareth and travel down to Bethlehem because Caesar has taxed the whole world and is counting everybody, and everybody's going to have to pay taxes. Merry Christmas. In the 9th month, pregnant, about ready to deliver, a 70-mile trip. We don't know. Was it on a donkey? Was it on a cart? And moms, think about it. When you travel in your 9th month or with a brand new baby, what about the car seat, the donkey seat, the playpen, all the clothes and things you have to pack for the baby? And they're doing this, and when they get to Bethlehem, there's no one that's going to give them a guest room. Back in the back alley of this inn, a man says you can kind of settle down in there with the animals. And Mary gives birth and lays her baby in a manger wrapped in just the cloths that they had. Merry Christmas. Now, I don't want to disrupt your thoughts of what Christmas is like because we've kind of airbrushed it. But I'd like you to know that the disruptions and the discomfort of your Christmas is actually very much like the very first Christmas. And it's very possible in the midst of your disruptions, God is working a plan. You see, Christmas has a dark alley. It's the stable. It's the manger. And if you would have planned it, you would have planned it differently. But that's not how God planned it. God wanted to show that he was for everyone. And that he didn't claim the highest position. He didn't desire the best treatment. He was going to demonstrate that his grace was for the lost and the least of these. So I want you to jump back with me now to Philippi. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been beaten severely. Probably 39 lashes was probably what they would have received. Their back is torn, bloody. They've been told to be kept so they can't get away. So they've been put in the inner cell of the prison, and their feet have been placed in blocks. And now Paul is considering, what do we do now? I thought this was a call to come and help Macedonia. Silas maybe is wondering, when I get out of jail, I think I'm heading back home. But I want you to know something. In Acts chapter 9, God had told Paul what life for living for Jesus is going to be like. This is just after Paul has seen Jesus on the roadside, has been blinded, and he's going to be called by God to be a witness to other people. In chapter 9, verse 10, the Lord said this to Ananias. This is the person who's going to go come and baptize Paul and tell him about God's plan. God says, go, this man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. Now, it'd be cool if it stopped there, wouldn't it? Look at verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Christmas has a dark alley. It's those places you don't really want to venture. You're walking down the street, and the lights have illuminated all the storefronts and the light posts on the street. But there's an alley ahead of you, and you're not sure what's going to happen. And your mind starts thinking of all kinds of different things. And maybe you've already come into that alley. Maybe there's already something that you regret, that you never wanted to happen, that you never assumed would happen, and it's happening right now during Christmas time. You've lost a loved one. You got a diagnosis of cancer. Your marriage is falling apart. You're battling depression. Now, I want you to know it's not un-Christmas-like to experience those things, because the very first Christmas and every time the gospel comes to a new place, I believe there's a dark alley, there's a challenge, there's a suffering, that the person who's wanting to bring the gospel to other people experiences hardship. And Jesus says, it's true, if you're going to take the gospel to other people and share hope with them, you may experience hardship. Why do it then? Well, because a life of comfort here on earth that ends with an eternity in hell is not worth it. And a life of hardship here, to share the gospel with other people, with your family and friends, and to face the embarrassment that it might cause, or division and mockery that it might have around the dinner table. But for you to share Jesus with other people and suffer here, but be able to anticipate that some of the people who heard are going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God is way worth it. Amen? So I want you to know, Christmas has a dark alley. It's not as pleasant as you might think, but it's worth it. So I want you to go back and look at Acts chapter 16. They're in prison. The dark alley experience is happening for them. Verse 25. About midnight. Hey, would you just underline that? Underline that in your Bible. And just say that with me. About midnight. About midnight. So Luke is writing, and he's a physician. And so he's very detailed about some of the stuff that he said. He said earlier they were severely, think of a physician saying how they were flogged. They were severely flogged. Here he says the time came. It's just about midnight. Let me just say something quickly to some of you. Some of you may feel like it's just about midnight for you. Stuff has been falling apart around you. You're not sure what this Christmas is going to be like. You're not sure that any Christmas after this is ever going to be able to bring back any of the joy that you used to experience in Christmases past. Life is being disrupted for you. It's just about midnight for you. And I just want to say, even at that point in your life, in your story, there's hope. Listen to what happens here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Wow. Praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so let me challenge you. Christmas, even though it has a dark alley, Christmas brings light to the dark alleys. And it happens through prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Now, I don't know what other prisoners did in that prison about midnight. They might have been trying to bother the jailer, get him to lose his sleep. Since they're in jail, they could have been yelling and screaming at the jailer. Most prisoners might have been doing that. Some prisoners might have been moaning and screaming about the pain. But something's different about Paul and Silas. And in the midst of their dark alley, in the midst of the prison, they're praying and they're singing hymns. Now, I know it doesn't feel like doing that. It doesn't feel like that's the right thing to do. I think even as Christians, we fall into the pattern of the world. And when you go to work and one of your kids got sick over the Christmas holidays and you tell the people how miserable it was cleaning up the mess after the kids got sick and threw up all over the bedroom, and you're going to, yeah, moan and complain or whatever it might be. Or you'll talk about that one Uncle Eddie or Cousin Eddie. What is it? Somebody who always disrupts the Christmas time. Let me ask you, would you please, according to the Christmas story, would you remodel the hardship that you've experienced, and would you put a praise or a thanks to God on that? Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, but in this situation, when the hardship happened, when Christmas got disrupted, when the sharing of the gospel seemed like it hit a roadblock, Paul and Silas choose to worship God. They didn't know what's going on. They didn't know what the end of the story is going to be like. They just chose to say, God, You're worthy of worship. And the message that you've done through the gospel of Jesus is worth this suffering. And maybe their minds even went back to thinking about Jesus being flogged. Maybe they thought about what Jesus suffered so that we could be able to have the forgiveness of sins. I don't know what, but something caused them to pray and praise. And I'd like to ask you, would you please consider reshaping how you face hardships? Two things I want to... Let me ask you real quickly. Here's some action points for you from this story. Would you repurpose your hardship? And whatever is going on in your current situation, would you say, God, help me to find a reason to praise you? Repurpose your hardship with praise. Find a reason either to connect with Jesus and his suffering. Find a way to connect with somebody else who maybe you saw go through hard times, and you say, now I know exactly what they're feeling like. I don't know how they maintained that positive attitude through this. But reshape your hardship with praise. Because everyone in the world believes Jesus should have made a difference in your life. And when you face hardship and complain about it, we look like everybody else, don't we? Man, Christians can be some of the best complainers. Complain about politics, complain about treatment we get, whatever it might be. So repurpose, reshape your hardships with praise. Number one, your ability to praise God in the midst of hardship is a gift that you give to God. And if you're going through a hardship now, I know I'm speaking to people sometimes. This is probably unrealistic to think it could happen. But by the power of God and by the reality of Christmas incarnation, we can praise even in the midst of the dark alley. And when you praise, all of a sudden your mind goes to the goodness of God and the promises of God that you can hold on to. That even when the hard thing happens, you can say, God, I have hope. I have hope because you're faithful, you're good. You see, you know exactly what's happening here. You have a purpose that you're working that's way beyond what I can understand. And I hate what I'm going through, but I believe it's a part of your plan, and I surrender and I praise you and I surrender myself to your plan. Your praise in the midst of hardship is a gift you can give to God. This Christmas, you've given gifts to lots of people. Would you take one of the things that's the discomfort for you right now, and would you repurpose that with praise and say, God, I'm going to try to reform how I look at this. Maybe stuff at work, maybe stuff with your family. I don't know what it is. What's the hardship? And you've been complaining and fretting. And would you say, God, please help me reshape it? I want to praise you. You've not forgotten me. I want to praise you in the midst of this storm. Because your praise is a gift to God, even when it flows out of heart. Your praise in the midst of hardship is actually a gift to non-believers around you, people who are hopeless. When they hear, imagine the other prisoners, when they hear this praise in the midst of this desperate situation, they notice something's different about you. They hear the story about Jesus. And it's very possible that one of those hearers may soften their heart and Christmas might happen for them. And Christ would be born in their heart. Now, I don't know what songs they sang in the first century. I wonder if it was this song. Paul writes this song to the people in Philippi. And it's a song that tells the gospel story and tells about how Jesus himself went through hardship so that he could bring people to a relationship with God. Listen to this song. Speaking of Jesus, this song says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and grasped, but rather he made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became a man, became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I did that from memory, which is not accurate. Sorry. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Today, I hope there's been a Copernican mental shift. Maybe it was the shift similar to what when I realized it's better to give than to receive. I believe God's calling you into his mission, and he wants you to know that his mission is not calling you to comfort, but Christmas is actually an invitation to encounter the dark alleys of life, but encounter them with Holy Spirit power and confidence and praise so that we could share hope with lost people around the world who are encountering those very same things but don't have anything to grab onto. And your gift of praise in the midst of hardship will be a gift of grace to them and possibly will open the door for you to be able to introduce them to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, this Christmas morning, as we celebrate what's about to happen this week, and we reframe Christmas as it's not necessarily always perfect. There's rough spots in the days ahead. Some people here in this room are going through one of those rough spots right now, and they desperately need hope. They need something to be able to stand on, something to hold on to. And Jesus, we believe you encountered your own dark alley. You left heaven, became a man, experienced all the suffering and anguish that we feel. Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for knowing what it's like to be a human, to face hardship, and ultimately live the perfect life just as the law required, like we were not able to do. And Jesus, that you would willingly die on the cross and that your blood could be shed and atone and cover every one of our sins. Father, by your wounds, we've been healed. And now, Father, we choose to follow you. And in order to reach this world with the message of Jesus, we will accept whatever hardship that comes our way. Because the value of someone knowing an eternity with God and freedom from sin is worth more than anything else that we might have to suffer. So, Father, bless us today. I pray that you would allow your word to be able to bring about a life action that might invade our Christmas season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to